the author concluded his chapter on reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by describing some of the Quranic verses that recommends relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which encourage relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leaving matters to Him, and to trust and have good trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His wisdom and grace. These ayahs prove that relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obligatory. And the Shaykh is reciting the verses in the book. And this is the story of Musa when he was telling his people to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you truly believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they replied that we have relied on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Musa was telling them that all Muslims was commanded and are commanded to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another verse that says, and if Allah makes him victorious, then there will no one to beat you, and if he makes you lose, then there will be no one that could make you victorious. So basically that there is no victory without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that you should not win, there is no way that you would win. This is another proof that one must rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to believe that victory comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this is about this another ayah using Ibrahim. So the first verse was using Musa, the second verse was Ali Amran, and the third one now is Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. So these are all examples of the prophets. And this one he is talking about when Abraham alayhi salam was speaking to his people in his village, and he was telling them how could these statues and these idols do any good for him. Then he commanded them to say Hasbi Allah, meaning that Allah is enough for me in all matters, that Allah is enough for me in my daily life. So Hasbi Allah is a famous word that is used in both words, that Allah is sufficient for me in both good things, that Allah is sufficient for me in blessings and in easing life for me, and as well Hasbi Allah also could be in pushing away the evil, as Hasbi Allah means also that Allah is enough, that he will be the protector and he protects me against the evil of mankind. This is the story of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the hypocrites were given some money. And these people were not content with the money that they received from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they said hasbunallah sayyatina Allahu min fadlih, meaning Allah is enough and Allah will give us from his bounty. So in this case it was used in the case of benefits, as the Shaykh stated earlier. This is the first example when they said hasbunallahu yu'tina min fadlih, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient and he will give us from our bounty, meaning that Allah was enough for a benefit. And the next ayah in the case of Ghazwat Uhud, when the Muslims lost. And the Muslims heard that the disbelievers had beat the Muslims. It has returned, the news has arrived to the other Muslims who weren't fighting in the battle. The hypocrites then, when they heard the news, the hypocrites were telling, especially Abu Sufyan, who was the nemesis of Prophet ﷺ. So these hypocrites told to the other Muslims, they said, oh, that people have grouped against you and they're about to take you. And then the other Muslims who believed in Allah truly, they said, Hasbunallah, meaning Allah is sufficient for us, and then He will repel this attack against the Muslims, inshallah. And He will provide victory for the Muslims. In Surah Al-Anfal also, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if they want to betray you, then Allah is sufficient for you. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَسْبُكَ. If they want to betray you, then Allah is sufficient for you. This is in Surah Al-Anfal. So these are examples of either using Hasbi Allahu, Allah is sufficient, in terms of benefit or in repelling evil. So the first ayah, the Shaykh is summarizing it again, that the first ayah showed that here the reliance here was a reliance showing satisfaction of the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this, the first Hasbi Allahu, groups between reliance and satisfaction. Reliance on Allah and satisfaction of His will. When you say Hasbi Allah, oh, Allah is sufficient for us, it means that we are relying on Allah and we are satisfied by His will. So that ayah contains both satisfaction and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said here, in this case, there was reliance before the happening of the event. And then, once the event happened and had occurred, then it was acceptance of the Allah's will. So before an event happens, before a good happens, you always have the good thought of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you expect that goods will happen to you. So you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the unforeseen. And you believe that Allah will bring you good and push away evil from your path. And Allah's will, whatever He wills for you, sometimes it might be of which you had desires, and sometimes it might have not. He said, for example, maybe you lost some money during business transactions and such. Once this event happens, then you have to be satisfied with Allah's will. Here you have to be content with whatever Allah willed for you, whether it be good or bad. What is the proof of this? What is the proof that satisfaction is happens after an event. And this happened, and for an example, it was a supplication that Rasulullah used to use after his prayers. From your knowledge, only you have knowledge of the unseen, and with your powers on the creation, provide me what you know, provide me some knowledge on this life. Provide me from what you know, whatever is good in this life, and ensure that my death is a good death. O Allah, I am asking you that I fear you, in the unseen. So he's saying here that, O Allah, provide me with fear for you when I'm alone, meaning when I'm in my home or in public when people see me. And I seek the truthful word when I am angry and when I'm happy. Because some people might say untruthful things or, you know, mean things when they're upset. So the Muslim asks Allah that he says the truth and he says the rightful words in both in both satisfaction or anger. And then further, Rasulullah ﷺ asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him, that he gives him a middle path when it comes to a middle path in terms of spending, either in when he's rather rich or poor. He's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him that middle path between stinginess and squandering the wealth. And I ask you, and further he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a blessing that never ends. And then he asked them. So now we got to the part where the proof is. Rasulullah ﷺ asked, O Allah, I am asking you satisfaction after your verdict. So after something happens, I am requesting that I'll be satisfied of that outcome. So whatever Allah decrees upon you, you shall be satisfied with it. Then the dua continues and it says, and I ask you the cool of life after death. And this is an Arabic term for the old Arabs. So when they say barad al-aish here, or the coolness of life, is because with the Prophet ﷺ, the Arabs were in the desert. He was uncomfortable. It was very hot in the desert. So he's asking for coolness during the death, because when you are cool in the desert, that is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So meaning that once I die, I am having a good afterlife. And further, the Prophet ﷺ asked, and I ask you, the privilege of seeing your face. And I ask you further, the impatience to see you and without any evil or any fitnatun that might lead me astray. Then he further asks, O Allah, garnish us with the beauty of Iman, with the beauty of faith. And guide us from the guidance of the righteous ones. And this was narrated by Ahmed al-Nasa'i from the hadith of Ammar ibn Yasir. And Ammar ibn Yasir is a famous companion, and he's saying that he was once, this companion was there in the prayer, and they said, oh, you have made the prayer short. He said, by Allah, I have used the same supplications that I've heard Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam use, which is the minimum requirement that one should use in the prayer. So this is one of the du'as that he used. This is one of the du'as that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to use during the prayer that we cited previously. That this could be used as a dua during the late night prayer or during prostration. So he's going back to the proof that we conclude from this hadith as this dua is when the Prophet ﷺ asked for satisfaction after the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there's another type of reliance that is before what happens during, before Allah's will, Allah's verdict. It is a time when you are predicting that you will be satisfied by Allah, and you rely on the fact that you would be satisfied by Allah's satisfaction, by Allah's decree. When somebody would say, oh, I will be satisfied, but whatever Allah wills. But they're saying, the shuyukh said that this is not true satisfaction. This is not true satisfaction, because satisfaction only takes place after the decree of Allah, not before. So this is really, a pseudo satisfaction. So they said some people would claim that they are satisfied before that any problem takes place. So they say we are satisfied by Allah's will before an event even took place. That whatever happens, we will be satisfied about Allah's will. And anytime that it actually takes place, then they would change their mind and they'd be upset about the happening. And then they go into telling the story of Salmon. He used to ask Allah, this slave used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whichever way you want to, you could test me. Because he was so satisfied of Allah's will. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it that he could not urinate 11 days, and he was rolling on the floor as a snake. I believe 14 days, the Shaykh said. And he was rolling on the floor from pain because he could not urinate. And then he would walk around where the young children would be learning the Quran, and he would hand out almonds, and they would ask, "Oh, please ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve me." And after 14 days, when he was cured, then he said, "Oh Allah, I have repented to you," because he wasn't truly relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he wasn't truly satisfied with his will. There's a hadith in Sahih Muslim from Anas, related from Anas radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visited a man that was so sick that has become as thin as a chick when it hatches from an egg. He said, "Have you been supplicating to Allah, asking Him something specific?" The Prophet ﷺ asked the sick person if he was supplicating to Allah. And then the sick man replied, "Yes, I used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whatever you were going to punish me in the afterlife, make it happen in this life instead." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Subhanallah, you cannot support such a punishment." He said, "Instead, ask, oh, Allahumma atini fi dunya hasana fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Oh Allah, I ask you in this life, blessings in this life and blessings in the afterlife, and save me from the punishment of the hellfire." So he's summarizing that the true satisfaction is when it happens after that an event happens, not before. As these examples denote. Then he said, "Instead, you should ask for peace and satisfaction in this life." And he used to ask Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Prophet sallallahu used to tell Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for peace and satisfaction in this life and in the afterlife. And this peace and the life in the afterlife really meant that either Allah would save him from any harm, or if a harm happens, he will handle it well and be satisfied by Allah's decree. And there are others who would say that I will be patient, but then when some bad event happens, they no longer are patient. And satisfaction by Allah's will is a high status in the iman and in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That patience is at a lower level. Compared to satisfaction with Allah, so because if you're patient, you are just patient from the difficulties that Allah has destined you with. But when you are satisfied, that is a notch higher in the blessings and in terms of faith. And it shows that you are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So some people would say that they would be patient or they would be satisfied before a bad event happens. Both of these are incorrect. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in Surah Al-Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and this is during Ghazwat Uhud, this is about some companions who didn't attend Ghazwat Badr, and they wanted to die during that Ghazwa. And then this ayah says that when you wish that you would die, then but when you said it, your own eyes, nothing really happened. And then another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so it's stuff. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to people, oh, you who believe, why do you say what which you do not do? That is the most hatred to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you say something that you don't do. And this is because some companions said, oh, Prophet of Allah, if we knew which actions were most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would do it. But then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah on jihad, some people didn't like it, and some people were upset about this ayah. The same people who went and asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, oh, if we knew what was most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would do. So they said, which that they don't do. And the ayah was, indeed Allah loves those who fight for His sake in rows as if they were as walls of concrete. So this was the ayah that was revealed. This verse was revealed, and then people were very unhappy about this ayah. The same people who asked the Prophet ﷺ about which actions are most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's saying that these people that hated this decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it does not push us to question their faith. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say in another verse afterwards that, and a subsequent group of the mu'mineen, or the believers, would be hateful or haters about this decree, about fighting in the sake of Allah and risking your life for the sake of Allah. So all these fighting for the sake of Allah is a lot of dangers. You could, you know, get killed, you could get injured, you could be enslaved, you could become a prisoner of war. All of these sacrifices are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was difficult for a lot of people to accept. So this hate is normal sometimes in some people who have a weaker iman or weaker faith. Although they were patient, their nafs, their inner selves, were hateful towards this decree. So this shows that somebody should not say, oh, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to be patient. Whatever happens to me, I'm going to be satisfied, because you are putting a burden on yourself that which you might not be able to handle. And Allah does not want that for you. Because you not only will be breaking a promise, but you also might be dissatisfied by the will of Allah. And there's another type of that is called nadr. It is where you do a good action, you do a good action with a condition, such as if you would say, oh, if I get such and such amount of money, I will donate some to charity. So this is a sign of stinginess and being cheap, that you are doing any good action under a condition. So I would say, oh, if I pass an exam, I'll donate some money. But if I don't pass an exam, I won't give away the money. So this is not good. This is something that one must avoid in Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ has condemned such thing, condemned this nadr. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he said that nadr is something that does not bring any good, but it's something that proves that who is stingy, who is a stingy person. And this is a hadith, this is a strong hadith that is recorded in Bukhari and Muslim, and was narrated from Abd al-Rahman ibn Samra. So this is being cheap, and it shows that you're stingy because all actions are bad intentions. So if you had a good intention in your heart that you intended to donate charity and you might have not done it, you would be rewarded just for that intention, inshallah. So the simple fact of your intention in your heart is enough for you to get reward. So you should not hang a good deed based on a condition. So if you just make the intention to donate money, if you did donate money, then you get the blessings for the donation and the blessings for the intention. If you fail to donate the money for some other reason, maybe you didn't have money or you forgot, then you get the reward for the intention. But if you have a niyyah only, just an intention, then that is not obligatory upon you to fulfill. So, but if you make a promise, so if you say, oh well, if I pass this exam, I'll donate money, then it becomes obligatory upon you to donate that money. So all of these are, you are burdening yourself with things that your religion has not required from you. So if you anticipate that you're going to be patient whenever anything happens, or if you say I'm going to donate money, if this or that happens, then you're putting an extra burden on yourself that is not obligatory upon you. So you should avoid that at all costs. And now they're going to say that leadership should not be sought. So you should not go and ask for leadership in Islam. And there were companions who would go and ask to be leaders of armies or countries or villages. He said you should not. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever asks for leadership should not have it. So you should not even seek after leadership. Because, so he said, if you ask for leadership and you are given, this is the Prophet ﷺ, then it becomes a burden on you. But if you don't ask for it and it's given to you anyway, then Allah shall help you for it, inshallah. So that's why you should not go and ask for leadership openly. So he's saying that this is another sign of you preceding evil, because leadership is a very difficult responsibility, and the simple fact that you are asking for an extra burden in your life that you don't have to take. So he said, as the Prophet said, every shepherd is responsible for all his sheep. When you start from being just responsible for yourself at first, but now that you become a leader, you are responsible for maybe thousands or millions of people, depending on what your position is. This is a tremendous responsibility that is very difficult to fulfill. And all these responsibilities are not obligatory upon you. At first, you were only responsible for yourself. And he said, you should not ask to be in a place where there is an epidemic. You should not enter a town or a country where there is an epidemic. The Prophet condemned seeking such supplication because you are asking for entering a place where there is danger for yourself that you don't need to be exposed to. And whoever is in this town, then that person has to be satisfied with that. And this is the wisdom of the Prophet. Why he's saying that you should say, oh, if you happen to be in the town with an epidemic, why you should say, Alhamdulillah, I accept Allah's decree, is because he doesn't want you to flee and then you will spread that disease elsewhere. So you should just be patient and be satisfied with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if it happens in a town where you're not living there, then you should not go there. You should not try to enter that town because you are going to enter a place where you'll be sick. And the reason why is that is because there is a hadith that says whoever dies from an epidemic, then he is a martyr. But one should not seek it. It's under condition that you don't go and seek it. The Prophet ﷺ confirmed that. So basically, although somebody who dies from an epidemic is a martyr, it has to happen in his natural habitat where he is, and it just happened that there's an epidemic that spread there. But you should not go and try to get the epidemic by traveling to a faraway country or asking Allah to end up there somehow. There are many other ways to go to Jannah, inshallah. You should not put all your eggs in one basket trying to die with the epidemic when you could, you know, fast, you could pray at night, you could donate to charity there. You should not limit the ways that you could enter the paradise to one single path, for instance, of dying under an epidemic. There's a question now from the audience. He's asking about what the meaning of hadith that says, La abba wa la tayar. Tayara means, in the ancient times, when somebody would say a pigeon, say flying to the left, it was a bad omen, that's bad luck. That means, if you see a bird flying to the left, that means that you'd have bad luck or something. So that's not bad. That, you shouldn't believe in such things, but it's Allah who controls all things, so it's haram to believe such a thing. Because your reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is getting weak. And then the other word was abwa, which means that you are befriending a sick person to become sick. But you only become sick by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not by the will of this sick person. So you should not go and try to hang out with sick individuals with the goal to become sick, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who tests you with sickness or not. So the first one was sickness, hanging with sick people. The second one was believing in bad omens. And in that particular case, was the bad omen was seeing birds or pigeons fly in a certain direction and believing that that means good or bad luck, depending on which direction the bird flew in. Hello, the Sheikh has returned to the topic and is saying the same thing, that you should not wish to enter a city that has an epidemic so you won't die from it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cures whoever He wills and gives sickness to whoever He wills as well. So he went back to the hadith that says that you should not do nadr, which is doing a good deed under condition, because it doesn't bring any good, but in fact it just shows who is stingy. So he's saying that if you did make this nadr, then it's obligatory upon you to fulfill your promise. So if you said, if I pass the exam, I'll donate money, then you must donate that money if you pass the exam. So now he's telling about the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ commanded one of the companions to never ask for leadership, because if you were given, then it became a burden on you, and if you were just appointed a leader without asking, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you.
وثبت عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم في الصحيحين انه قال للطاعون اذا سمعتم به الارض
And then concerning the epidemic, the Prophet ﷺ said in both Muslim and Sahih Bukhari, if you ever heard of an epidemic in a certain land, you should not approach that land. And if it happened in the land that you are residing in, then don't leave it and stay there. And then another hadith about meeting the enemy, the Prophet ﷺ said, don't wish meeting the enemy and ask Allah for prosperity. But if you met the enemy, then be patient and know that paradise is under the shadow of the source.
فيبخل للوفاء كما يفعله كثير من دعاة الله تعالى على امور وغالبها هؤلاء يبتلون بنقص العروض.
So he's talking, so he's concluding that all these series of ahadith were proofs that one should not be hasty and should not try to, you know, speak before the fact and say, oh, if I meet the enemy, I'll kill him, or, you know, if I do this, I'll do something else, because now you're putting a burden on yourself, and Allah usually tests you when this happens, and most often people fail to fulfill their promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is very serious. So he said the best is to just have a good intention in your heart instead of making a promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, you know, if, you know, and certainly just say, if such and such happens, then I'll, you know, I'll try to do good and improve others and etc. So now this person is asking about concerning an ayah that says all the food was halal except whatever Israel forbade on himself, and he's trying to explain what that, what were these foods that Israel forbade on himself. Some said that it was the meat of the camel, of the female camel. There were other foods as well. So now he returned to the topic, and he's saying that Prophet ﷺ discourages using nadr and making, you know, promises under conditions of good deeds, and making good deeds under conditions. So there are two types of nadrs, but in this case, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, the author of the book, sees that both types are discouraged. So best is if a person is tested by some type of tragedy, then that person should just, you know, steadfast and be patient. So this if any bad deed or, you know, some misery happens to this person, not only should that person be patient, but it should persevere in patience and stay patient as long as these unfortunate events are happening. That's why patience is very important, because being patient in terms of, for instance, in times of the early Muslims was being patient to persist in doing the good deeds or doing the obligatory deeds was obligatory, and being patient in terms of avoiding the forbidding actions was obligatory. And the third type of patience is being patient in terms of catastrophes or in terms of unfortunate events on a person. So patience in doing good deeds or obligatory deeds, patience in avoiding the forbidding deeds, and patience during trials. So the types of sabr, he's going back to patience. There's patience in trials or catastrophes, and there is also patience following ourselves and following whatever we love and like, which might be forbidden. So you have to be patient and not let your drive lead you to disobeying Allah by undertaking some forbidden actions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned patience in more than 90 locations in the Quran. And many times he will couple it with prayer to show its importance. For example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, he says, steadfast on patience and prayer, because they are big only on the pious. There are many times where patience is coupled with salat to show its very importance. Because both patience and prayer both help the Muslims attain the afterlife. When it says, indeed, the prayer is big for the prayer, means for the pious, means that it's heavy. They take it seriously. It's really something that they take seriously. People who are not very pious, they take it easily. They just, you know, it's just up and down, and that's it. And there's another ayah that says, persist on patience and prayer, although you believe, persist on prayers, patience and prayers. Indeed, Allah is with the believers. So you're saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always present with people with His knowledge, even if He's not physically present, but He's always there, such as the ayah, there is never four, but He's there fifth, there's never three, and there He's there fourth, there's no four, and He's there fifth, and any more, any less, but He's with them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present not physically, but He is present with His knowledge. So when Allah says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Allah is with the patient ones, it means that He is with them during His presence. Or when Prophet ﷺ said, Abu Bakr told Abu Bakr, don't be sad, Allah is with us. And this one is another type of companionship of Allah, presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is special to some people when it's more of a victory, a sense of victory. But in this example, in this verse, when it says, and Allah is with the patient, it means that Allah is with them by His knowledge. Then in Surah 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and establish the prayer during the day and night, during the day and deep at night, until Allah says, and be patient in Allah, be patient. Indeed, Allah would not overlook or would not forget the reward of the patient, the reward of the good doers. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, be patient at what they're saying and sabbah, and glorify your Lord before the rise of the sun and before it sets. So before the rising of the sun means that's Maghrib and Isha and Fajr, and after the rise of the sun, that's Dhuhr and Asr. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said here, be patient in what they say, and then seek, and then glorify your Lord. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, be patient, the promise of Allah is due, and seek forgiveness for your sins. So now after these ayahs, he says that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made leadership in our religion inheritance for patience and knowledge. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this ayah, and we have established leaders for them that guide from our will for what they have been patience. And they used to be knowledgeable of our verses. This is in Surah Sajda. So then the Ibn Taymiyyah says that all our religion is knowledge, and is true knowledge. And we must apply that knowledge, we must work with it. And working using true knowledge is obligatory in our religion as well. And to work with true knowledge, you must be patient. Just seeking knowledge, you must be patient in the first place. So, the whole knowledge is, the whole religion is knowledge and work. You have to not only know, but you also have to apply your knowledge. Knowledge without action is fruitless. And to establish this knowledge and to apply it, you must be patient and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you successful and apply it correctly. Even the seeking of knowledge requires patience as well. And now he's using the saying from one of the companions, Mu'ad bin Jabal. He said, you must seek knowledge, and whoever seeks knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worship. He said, and knowing this and acquiring this knowledge and knowing it is fearing Allah and searching for it is jihad. Searching for knowledge is jihad. And teaching whatever knowledge you have learned to whoever doesn't know it is a charity. Teaching the knowledge that you have acquired to someone who doesn't know it is a charity. And whoever, and when you're reviewing your knowledge and you're ensuring that you're, it's still current, is as if you're making tasbih. So with this knowledge, you could know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with correct knowledge, you could worship Allah the way He expects you to worship Him. And with this knowledge, you could glorify Allah and you could single Him out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rises groups over others to lead with knowledge. So the most knowledgeable groups are those who lead by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yarhamakumullah. So he's saying that seeking knowledge is jihad. And seeking knowledge is jihad, and for any jihad, it's you have to have patience. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, oh, by time, all mankind is in loss except those who believe and do righteous deeds and advise one another about truth and advise one another about patience. So all humankind are at loss except those who believe, who are Muslims, and who advise one another on doing righteous deeds and who advise one another on being patient. So without these three, all the remainder of humankind are at loss. And Imam Shafi'i said all about the Surah Al-Asr. If Allah has revealed only this Surah, only Surah Al-Asr, it would have been enough for mankind. We didn't need anything else because it tells us how to lead our lives. All humankind are at loss except those who believe, are Muslims, did righteous deeds, advised one another in doing the truth, and here when it says advise one another on good deeds, it means, you know, enjoining good and forbidding evil, encouraging all the good deeds, prayer, charity, etc. And encourage one another to observe patience.
Thank you.
So the author is saying that the useful knowledge is the origin of guidance, and working and applying this knowledge is the righteous guidance as well. And the opposite of the first one, the opposite of knowledge is misguidance or lost or being lost. So whoever is not, who doesn't have knowledge is lost. And then the opposite of the second, who knows but does not apply, is it means blindness. Because you have knowledge but you don't apply it. And misguidance is somebody who does an action without knowledge. So if you do any action without knowledge, you are lost. Being lost is working without any knowledge. And then there's the blinds who are those who know the truth but don't apply it, or those who have knowledge but don't apply it. So then in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Oh, by the stars, your companion," meaning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has not gotten lost and has not been blinded, meaning that he doesn't do things without knowledge and does not know things and doesn't apply them. So there's no guidance without knowledge, and there's no guidance without patience. And Ali ibn Abi Talib said that patience to Iman is similar to a head for a body. So if you cut a head, the body dies. Then he raised his voice and said, he said, a person who has no patience has no Iman. So Ali radiallahu anhu here compared the patience to the Iman is similar to the head is to the body. So this is all to highlight the importance of patience. So all the ulama that patience is obligatory upon every Muslim. So now they move to being satisfied with the will of Allah. So now he says, what about rida? The scientists of Islam and the shuyukh of Islam have different opinions on the matter. For Imam Ahmed and others, they say that rida is believing in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore it is obligatory or is advised, strongly advised or strongly encouraged.
شهادة وتأخذ درجة الإسلام
So he is talking about the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how there is no limits to the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was citing an example of some new reverse Islam who asked the question about certain degrees of faith. And he said that there's no one who stops you from entering a certain category of faith, and that no one is going to give you a degree because you are in a certain category and not. And then he showed the ayah that says, and for the bounty of Allah, let them compete. So there is always extra credit, as the Shaykh said, in terms of the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you should always do your best to accumulate as many blessings as possible. So he's saying there's the first people that are the closest to Allah, those that did not, that weren't content by just doing the obligatory actions and leaving the forbidden actions alone, but they also did what was recommended, and they did all the sunnahs, they did as many actions as they could to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if being satisfied with Allah's decree is then this is one of the actions of the Muqarrabun. So if you believe that this is obligatory upon you, that you believe and you are satisfied in Allah's will, then you are, this is one of the characteristics of this higher group of faith that is the Muqarrabin, the ones that are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So some say that, so one scholar said that sabr is obligatory upon every Muslim, but rida is encouraged, or satisfaction with Allah's will is encouraged. So I'm not sure what the question from the audience was, but the Shaykh is explaining the three degrees of Islam according to the hadith of Jibreel, where he said that there's Islam, there's Iman, there's Ihsan. So he's saying that what if a person is Muslim but does not have, he has observed Islam but he has not observed Iman. He said that he is one of the categories that a category that is classified by scholars as the one who has done unfairly to himself, on somebody who believes and knows but does not, that is Muslim but does not have faith, that is not, does not have Iman.
Thank you.
And now he's narrating a hadith on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he was advising Ibn Abbas. He said, if you can do an action for Allah with consent and sure knowledge, then do it. But if you couldn't, then there is a lot of blessings in your patience in letting this action go. If you just don't do anything because you're not sure, if you have certain knowledge and you let it go, then Allah will give you a reward just for that. Your patience, the act that you were patient and you kind of in forfeiting these benefits because you weren't sure of your knowledge, has also a lot of good deeds. So not only there was command to be satisfied by Allah's will, but it's also praise for those who do observe satisfaction in Allah's will. They are praised in the Quran. And there's a hadith that says, be satisfied what Allah has devised for you.
كما قال تعالى والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس البأساء هي الفقر والضراء.
So now he's reciting a surah from al-Ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah. It says, and those who are patient in poverty, in sickness, and during battle, during war. And there's another ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, did you think that you will enter paradise and you have not endured what others who have endured before you, from poverty and sickness, and also, you know, fear of the enemy. So usually there are these three types of tests. The one is according to one of the tests is with respect to money. Another one is with respect of your physique or your body, you know, sicknesses. And also there is what they called also zilzal, which is earthquake. And this is the earthquake of the heart, where you are, you know, extreme fear of, you know, the enemy of a person or such. He said, but being satisfied with which Allah has commanded us to do, then that is obligatory. You being satisfied that we have to pray, for instance, that is obligatory upon you, that you are satisfied about that. They're talking about being satisfied with Allah's decree in terms of a bad event happening, say, you know, getting injured or something like that, then that is some people consider it just being recommended. It's not obligatory. However, it is obligatory upon you to be satisfied with what Allah has made obligatory upon us as Muslims. So So for instance, you have to be satisfied by the fact that Allah is your Lord, and that Muhammad is your Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, etc., etc., and that you have to worship Allah. You must be satisfied by these things. It's not optional. So basically, the satisfaction that the scholars have deferred in is not the one about the obligatory actions, but is about being satisfied by Allah's decree in matters of catastrophes or trials. Then he's using a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that says, a person has tasted the taste of Iman from whoever has accepted Allah, who has accepted Allah as his Lord, and has accepted Islam as a religion, and has accepted Muhammad as a prophet. And this is similar to loving Allah and loving Allah's religion and loving his prophet, which is also obligatory for Muslims. So this is one of the branches of love, is to being satisfied that Allah is your Lord and that Muhammad is your prophet and that Islam is your religion. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here uses an ayah in Surah Nisa that says, by Allah, they will not believe until you have to rule into a matter between them, and then they will not find any objections in their hearts from your rulement, and they would become Muslim. Meaning that they will be satisfied by the rule of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another ayah that says that, and if they were satisfied with Allah and his Prophet, and they said, Hasbunallah minna, Allah is enough for us. And he's given an example now of the case of fasting, for instance, where a man is not dissatisfied by the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala per se. He still observes fasting, but he is upset that it is so difficult and that he has to do it as a Muslim. But it's not a hate for Allah's rule per se. It is more for the difficulties of fasting, not for the act of fasting itself. And then there is the case of the hypocrites who, that even for something that for some act of worship that might be very easy for them and that they might like to perform, but they still hate the act of doing it, and that is one of the characteristics of the hypocrites. But they will do it, but they hate it. And they hate doing it because it is an act of worship. So there, this is one of the characteristics of the hypocrite.
Sharaa Allah ya'ni
Now he's used another example of the case of the Muslim who, or characteristic of a Muslim would be somebody who hates something that is against Allah, not is the opposite of the hypocrite. For instance, you might like certain kinds of food, but they might be cooked on a day to celebrate a disbeliever's holiday, say Thanksgiving. Maybe you like turkey, but on Thanksgiving you're going to hate that food because they are celebrating a non-Muslim holiday, a holiday for the disbelievers. And this is a characteristic of the believer, that you don't hate turkey because of it being turkey, but because it is observing a disbeliever's holiday. And now he's using another ayah to show the characteristics of the hypocrites, that says that and what caused their actions to not be accepted, or their givings to not be accepted, is that they disbelieved in Allah and His Prophet, and they don't come to the prayer except that they are lazy, and they don't spend any money except that they are hateful for it. And this is two characteristics of the hypocrites. Somebody who prays and in front of people so that people see that he's praying, that it's an action of riyah, which means that so people could see him. He's not praying for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who spends hatefully, who's spending but hates the act of spending in the sake of Allah, you know, donating money to charity, for instance.
ومن شقاوته من هذا ترك استخارته لله وسقطه.
So he is stating a hadith that was narrated from Sa'd, that the Prophet ﷺ said, from the happiness of the son of Adam is seeking guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his happiness is and being satisfied by whatever Allah has decreed, and from his misery, the misery, and from the misery of the son of Adam, leaving guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and from his sadness and hating for whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed on him. So this kind of summarizes everything that we've been talking about prior, where that the son of Adam really relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he takes on a decision, and he is happy and satisfied from whatever Allah decrees for him after that he has sought guidance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either through prayer or dua or supplications. So this shows that the happy Muslim, the happy son of Adam, is the one that before the action takes place relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeks guidance and asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then when the action takes place, if it is whatever he asks for, he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if it isn't, he is patient and accepts it regardless. He says alhamdulillah regardless. Now he's moving into satisfying so being satisfied from whatever Allah has forbade us from doing, the actions and the foods and everything that Allah has forbidden on us. And that will be the subject of the next lecture, inshallah. The Shaykh is going to take questions. This person is asking a question on the prayer of istikhara, the prayer of guidance. He asks whether we should make the supplication during the prayer or after the prayer. So he's asking, is it before the salam or after the salam that we should have? So should we make this special supplication to Allah to guide us if we are hung between two decisions? It says that it's best to make the supplication after the salat, after the two rak'ah. You could also make du'as to facilitate the task during the prayer as well. Because one of the purposes of salat is to make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially voluntary salat. Then there's a hadith that says, Prophet ﷺ said, be satisfied from whatever Allah has decreed upon you, you'll be amongst the richest people. And this might not mean financially, but this will be in your heart, you'll be the richest of the people. So this person is asking a question about a person, an imam who prayed and started with the first ayats of Surah Al-Kahf, then moved to the last ayats of Surah Al-Kahf. Is that incorrect? And the Shaykh said that as long as it is in the same order, it is not the best way of doing it, but it's not incorrect. If it was, that he inverted the verses. For example, the last verses before the first verses, then that would have been incorrect. And since he started reciting the first verses of the surah, then might have skipped several verses and moved to the end of the surah. The rak'ah itself is not void, but it's not the best way of doing reciting the Quran.
Salatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.